Today we're going to talk about a man who single-handedly changed the world for God, in that he preached a message and he built a piece of an ark, a boat, that God would then use to start everything over again. If you have your copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, what is this story of Noah and the ark? We know all about it. You heard it in Sunday school growing up. You probably have even seen some of the TV and movie manufacturing of the story, but I want you to look at it with me just briefly in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, first book of the Bible, the sixth chapter. Starting with verse 3. Chapter 5 of Genesis is a genealogy of the family of Adam, specifically of Seth, his son. Chapter 6, verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In those days, men were living much longer. As a matter of fact, the man who lived longest on the earth that we have recorded was a man, Methuselah. 969 years old. If my records serve me correctly, Methuselah died the week before the flood began at 969 years old. And so Adam himself lived to be 960 years old. Many other men lived much later. But God said from here on out, men are going to live at 120 years. Verse 5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Anyone that would want to believe that Old Testament saints got there sainthood, got their salvation because of their work, misses the message of the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't anything that he did. It was what he believed in, what he had placed his faith in, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There was one other that it said walked with God. His name was Enoch. We looked at him last week. "And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." You know, the interesting thing is that when the flesh, when man in his own wisdom is allowed to just continue to go his own route unchecked, he will continually corrupt and corrupt and corrupt to a greater extent. He'll go deeper and deeper into his corruption, and he will be more and more of his own will and further away from God. And it's exercised here and illustrated here in Genesis chapter 6. "And so God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven and all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and keep them alive with you. You shall bring male and female. And then he describes how that is to happen. Later, it happens. It literally takes 120 years from the time of the announcement until the time of the flood. But it happens. And this morning, I would like to point out to you three important points out of Hebrews chapter 11 that help us to understand what it was that made Noah significant in the eyes of the Lord. In order to understand this, we need to get a background and a basis. And I'm going to have you jump around at several verses today. So look back at the back of your Bible in the New Testament in the book of James chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. In there, James writes, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Here we are in the chapter, the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're saying everything pertaining to salvation is by grace and grace alone. Everything is by grace and grace alone. It is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. But James here says, but if you have no work with your faith, it is dead. If you do not serve, if you are not involved, if the body of Christ is an inconvenience for you, then probably you have no faith. That's not me talking. That's what the Scripture says. Look at it again. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? The writer here is arguing and arguing and arguing his point that if you really love someone, if you really have faith in someone, if you really trust someone for what they say they are going to do, then you have to show that trust by your faith. And I would submit to you, or by your works, and I would submit to you that this morning that Noah was a beautiful example of that relationship between faith and works. Noah believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do in sending a flood. He believed it with all of his heart, and therefore he worked 100 years plus on sending out a message and building an ark because God said it would happen. I dare say that there's very few people in this room who have spent more than 100 years waiting for God to answer a prayer or a promise that he has given to them. And Noah did it for 100 years as a perfect example of the mix between faith and works. We get discouraged when God doesn't answer our prayers in a week or 2 weeks or 3 months or a year. Noah spent 100 years telling a faithless people about a flood that was going to come and judgment that was going to come. And to our knowledge, for all that we have in the Scripture, never wavered from the truth. A perfect example of faith being played out in our works. Now, if I may, I see in this chapter, in this Hebrews 11, 7 verse, three truths about Noah and how he played out works through his faith. Number one, Noah obeyed God's word. Noah obeyed God's word. Noah had been warned by God about many unseen things. Look at Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah believed in that evidence that God was going to send a flood. But, you know, I can remember back when I was a kid and hearing Bill Cosby do the Noah thing. Noah, this is God. Right. And I can imagine what it must have been like, just as Cosby asked that same question. What's an ark? Noah had never seen an ark. And yet God says, build an ark. Okay. And then he gives it the dimensions. Now, it'd be one thing if he was saying, now build something for your bathtub, Noah. But Noah was out in the middle of the desert. We believe that Noah probably lived in the Mesopotamia Valley, which is modern-day Iraq, which is the middle of the desert, right in between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And we believe that he probably never saw any bodies of water larger than those rivers, which, frankly, are not real impressive. And God says to him, I want you to build a boat. And then he says, I want you to build a boat that is so large that you could not navigate either river that you are familiar with that boat. I want you just to go out in the middle of the dry land, Noah, and I want you to pick a good solid spot, and I want you to build a boat that is 483 feet long, 73 feet wide, and 44 feet high. I want you to build it, Noah, with four decks. The thing's going to be longer than 1.5 football fields, or with three decks and four stories high. I want you to make it out of gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is. I'm not exactly sure. We think we know a little bit about it. But he's in the middle of the desert. He's got to import all of this wood. He's got to go get it. And then he's going to cover it over inside and out with pitch. And he's going to put one window in it. Near as we can tell, it was one large window around the upper perimeter of the top deck. And he's going to put one door in it that can only be shut from the outside. And God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And so Noah sets about doing so for 100 years. And do you know, if you look at the genealogies and you understand the genealogies, Noah started out building this ark alone. His sons weren't born. Noah got this message in his 500th year. His sons weren't born until after Noah was 500 years old. Did you know that? That means that his sons had to grow up learning how to build an ark. After the flood, I can imagine what it was like on their resume. Well, what can you do? Well, I can build an ark. That's all there is I've done for 100 years. And his sons grew up in the understanding that they were going to be saved from a flood. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Noah when his sons would come and say, Daddy, what's rain? You said God was going to send rain. What is it? Well, I don't exactly know, son. Never seen it. I kind of get the impression it's like when we pour a bucket of water down over the wall and all this water comes out and it kind of spreads out and fills up the ground where it lands. But I don't know, son. I've never seen rain either. Well, Daddy, how do you know it's going to happen? Daddy, what's a flood? Well, it's when all the ground gets covered by water. Daddy, has it ever flooded here? Well, no, son, this is a desert. Well, Daddy, how do you know it's going to happen? Because God said so. Noah had been warned by God of many unseen things, but he believed. And Hebrews 11:1 says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Now, the interesting thing about that is, as Noah prepared the ark, the biblical writers seem to indicate that the people just kept on with their lives all around them. I don't know about you, but if somebody just started building a spaceship over on my block, I would be a little curious about what was going on. I would want to know if they had knew something that I didn't know. I would want to know if there was some reason for them building this spaceship, and did they have their foundation in fact. I would want to know something about it. And for the people of Noah's day, this was as weird as building a spaceship. But look at what Matthew chapter 24 says. Turn there if you will. Hold your finger in Hebrews 11, but turn to Matthew 24 and look at what it says. Because Noah built an ark that was 483 feet long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high, three decks, 1.5 lengths of a football field, four stories high, nearly 96,000 square feet, 1.3 million cubic feet. For some reason, he didn't accomplish anything except to get people's ridicule. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Did you catch that? What that means is this. Life went on. They just did their everyday, workaday world. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm driving by my neighbor's house and he's got some big spaceship he's building in the front yard, I'm not going on about my normal life. I want to know what's going on. But they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and they were drinking. Life went on. C'est la vie. Just keep going as we have gone before. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They just ignored the message. It was a twofold message. The first message was the picture that God gave to Noah in the form of the ark to build in front of his neighbors and to say, something's going to happen. The second is our second point about Noah, and that is that he spoke the truth. Noah not only obeyed God's word, but he spoke the truth. Noah didn't soften the message all through the years. I don't believe that he got to year 90 and said, man, this is just getting worthless. This is just not worth it anymore. He kept the message strong. However, I believe that over the years, the message was dulled in the ears of the hearers. I'm sure that the first year there were a lot of people wandering by and saying, did you see what Noah's building? He's got a whole bunch of wood out there. I mean, truckloads that he has shipped in. And the foundation of this thing is almost 500 feet long. I mean, it's 300 cubits, this thing. It's monstrous. Have you noticed what he's building? About year 10, you know, the walls are starting to go up the outside of the boat. You know, that thing is really going to be tall. You know, but then they start filling in the insides. And people are just wandering by like, this is something I've seen all my life. Here it is. And the message just keeps getting dulled because we see it over and over and over again. How many times have I talked with people who have said, you know, people have been saying that Jesus is coming back for years. People have been saying that, you know, we're all going to die and go to hell if we don't accept him for years. But I haven't seen anything that indicates that that could be true. Because we as humans function off of our human experience, and Satan knows this about us. If we see it enough, our senses become dulled to it. Boy, I don't know about you, but that says a lot to me about what I'm going to allow my senses to see. It says a lot to me about what I'm going to watch on TV or what I'm going to read in a book or even in a newspaper. It says a lot about what I want to listen to on the radio or what I want to listen to in CDs. I want my life to be given good, solid, positive input. And I can imagine that even good, solid, positive input, if not allowed a fresh wind of the Spirit of God, will even become dull. Renewal and revival is important for the message of Jesus Christ to continue to go out. The people of Noah's day just wandered by as he kept saying, "Repent." I can imagine those people walking by the first year. "Hey, Noah, what are you building?" "Building an ark. God's going to destroy the world with a flood one day, and this ark is going to be the only place of safety." "Okay." 10 years later, "Noah, still building that ark, or is this going to be a condominium?" "Nope, still going to be an ark. God's going to destroy this world someday by flood, and this ark will be the only place of safety." By the way, the word ark doesn't mean boat. The word ark simply means box. He built a big box, something that was flat enough, wide enough, long enough, that it would be almost impossible to turn over. And over the years, they just kept coming back. "Noah, got a new use for that thing yet?" "Nope. God is going to destroy this world by flood, and this ark will be the only place of safety." I'm convinced that God delayed the flood to allow a chance for repentance. According to Matthew chapter 24, verse 39, he says, "And he did not know that the flood came and until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." God delayed the flood, hoping that the flood would, the message of the flood, I don't know if he was hoping, but knowing that the message of the flood would be an opportunity for repentance for the people around Noah's life. And secondly, God's warning through Noah became an act of mercy. You know, we tell of repentance and we tell of judgment of God, and we say that things are going to be happening to people in hell and that they're going to suffer for eternity, and people become offended by that. But no one is ever offended at a doctor that comes in and says, "You have cancer," as early as possible. When a doctor comes in with the message that you have cancer and he gives that message as early as possible as a warning to do something about it, we see it as an act of mercy. But as early as possible, we start telling people, "Repent and come to know Jesus Christ. Turn your life around and accept him by faith." And what happens? People are ridiculing and frustrated and angry because we're so judgmental. I've never heard anybody say, "Oh, you're judging me. You say I have cancer. I know I don't." When a doctor says it, people believe it. When a Christian says it, people are skeptical. But I believe that God gave this message to Noah as an act of mercy in order to help them know of the impending danger, and he allowed 120 years to pass before that message was ever given to the people. And thirdly, I believe that Noah spoke the truth as a call to judgment. It was God's warning to them as a call to judgment. The people had no excuse. 100 years plus of warning, a big ark being built in Noah's backyard, all kinds of other things happening around them to give them indication that everything that Noah was saying was true, that the world was literally going to hell, that their lifestyles were such that it was degenerating into something that was almost animal-like in their attitudes and their actions. And they were for 100+ years warned that God was going to bring judgment. And yet Matthew chapter 24 says they didn't even know it was coming. It so surprised them. And people are going to say, "Last night I grieved as I lay in bed and I was thinking through my message, and I realized that I have family members that are going to stand before God someday, and they're going to say, 'No one ever told me. No one ever gave me the message,' even though they've heard it, even though it's been given to them, because they've heard it so much or they've seen it so much that they refuse to hear." brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to give the mercy of God to everyone that we can possibly give it to show the grace of God to everyone that we can possibly give it to. But then it is their responsibility to respond as God calls them. And someday, some of them will actually stand before God and they will say, I didn't know. I just didn't believe it was true. I couldn't fathom that you would do this. But there's an interesting point that one preacher of the last century made, of the 2 centuries ago now. Charles Spurgeon said this, "He who does not believe God will punish sin, will also not believe he will pardon it through atoning blood." The person who doesn't believe that God is really going to punish sin, you know, my God is a God of love. How many times have you ever heard that one? My God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And if you believe that God will not punish sin, then you can't believe that Christ's atoning blood is enough, is all. God will not pardon if we don't give him the attributes that are his, and that is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Noah spoke the truth. And he spoke the truth by bringing a message of mercy and a message of judgment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 shows that Noah obeyed the word. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And he spoke the truth, by which he condemned the world. And then Noah became an heir of righteousness. And became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah's faith was proved because God counted righteousness to him. Noah's faith was proved not because of what he did, but because God had counted him righteousness. You remember what Genesis chapter 6 had to say? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do we go to heaven? How do we spend eternity with Jesus Christ? How do we become part of his bride, part of his body, part of the building blocks of the church of Jesus Christ? How do we do that? One way, by grace. And that is appointed to Noah as an heir of righteousness the same way it's appointed to us as an heir of righteousness. It isn't because Noah for 100 years served God by building an ark. It is simply because Noah believed. All who believe in sin are righteous. Not in practice always. For all who believe in God are righteous. Not in practice always, but in position always. We don't always live righteous lives, but positionally we are righteous. So what's the faith lesson for us today? 3 things. Number 1, believe the message of God. He calls us to both mercy and judgment. For those outside of the faith, for those that are not part of what I call the forever family, for those that are not a part of the biblical body of Christ, God is calling you to judgment. He is saying, unless you accept me by grace through faith, you will die. You will be judged. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says this, that we were already dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were already dead, but somehow God made us alive with him. How? By grace through faith. Not only are we to believe the message of God, but we are to obey the word of God. It is God's revealed will to man. You say, you know, Dan, sometimes you just get on this kick where you want everybody to understand that the word of God is the end all for the Christian. And my response to you is this, yes, it is. And that is my kick. It isn't what I say. It isn't what the elders say. It isn't what the church says. It isn't the statement of faith of the Grace Brethren Church of Greater Atlanta or the Fellowship of Grace Brethren Churches. It isn't what Billy Graham says, and it isn't what anyone else says. It is only what the Word of God says. And if your statement of faith doesn't align with the Word of God, then it's wrong. If your preacher doesn't align with the Word of God, then he's wrong. If your teacher doesn't align with the Word of God, he's wrong. And if your study from the Word doesn't align with what the Word of God says, it is wrong. Why? Because I'm sure that in that 100 years plus, there were plenty of people coming to Noah and saying, you know, I'm sure that God's going to provide other boats. You know, if what you're saying is true, surely he's not going to expect us to go on that thing with all those animals, all that smelly stuff with you. He's going to provide something else. You know, we've been working on the Queen Elizabeth I here. And, you know, that may be happening somewhere down by the coast. It's more believable down by the ocean, Noah. But God said there's going to be a flood and that this would be the only boat. You are wrong. When somebody comes to you and tells you, I don't care what that says, that's your interpretation, but that interpretation is clear from the Scriptures, it is wrong of them. And Noah obeyed the Word. We must obey the Word of God. It is everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. It has given us all that we need to partake of the divine nature according to life and godliness. And third faith lesson for today is that we must trust Him no matter what. He will never fail. I want to say this carefully, and I want to say this gently, and I want to say this lovingly. But sometimes we in the body of Christ spend an awful lot of time in pity parties because we've been praying for something for a while and God hasn't seemed to answer. Sometimes we in the body of Christ have a tendency to dwell more on what God is not doing in our life than what He is doing. Sometimes we in the body of Christ have a tendency to see the things that we want to happen and assume that that's God's will instead of exploring what God's will is and what He wants honestly to see happen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 9 says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, but by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And sometimes we are so busy praying for our stuff, whatever it happens to be, that we forget that God is about the business of changing lives, not providing stuff. I remember in 1975, my mother contracted breast cancer. And I immediately, as an early 20-year-old man, began to pray. And I caught myself a couple of days into this whole thing realizing that what I was praying for was that God would spare her life. Not that God would have His will, but that God would spare her life. And I was talking to Mom about it, and she was in the hospital and she was getting ready to have a mastectomy. And she said, "That's not how you're supposed to pray." And I said, "Well, what am I supposed to pray?" And she said that whatever God wants to happen will happen. That it's His will. Not yours, not mine, not your dad's, not your sister's. It's His will. And that transformed the way I thought about God and the way I prayed to God from then on out. Now, God brought my mom through, and so far, nearly 30 years later, there's not been any reoccurrence of cancer in her life. But I learned a valuable lesson that day. It isn't what we want. And it isn't what our timing is. It's what God wants in His timing. And too often, brothers and sisters, we pray. And we pray and God, and we say, God, we want Your will. We want Your timing. We want it Your way. But in our hearts, inside, down deep inside, we're saying, God, but if You don't do it My way, You're wrong. Brothers and sisters, if God takes my life today, then so be it. If it furthers the message of Jesus Christ in this place. If God takes everything I have and takes it all away from me, then so be it. If it furthers the message of Jesus Christ. I don't say that lightly. I say that because I believe that that is the way that God would have us live. On the edge. Not in comfort. Not in the things that we like. But living out there on the edge of life. Always wondering if we're going to make it through the next day. Because we're trusting in Him for every moment of our life. Noah lived that way. For 100 years, he built an ark. He built a huge boat, a luxury liner, if you will, in the middle of the desert. For what purpose? To proclaim God's mercy and God's judgment on a lost and dying world so that some would come to repentance. May God give us such a heart of worship that we live that way.